This tape is entitled God Provides. It is given by Peter White from the Isle of Wight in England.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we are delighted in you, Lord. We're so happy to be your children and gathered here in your name. And Lord, we thank you that we are one in your Son, our Lord Jesus. And it's right that we should have broken bread together as a signal of that, and also as a memory. This we did in remembrance that Jesus died for each of us and shed his blood. So we're delighted in you, Lord, and we just thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that we're here as one in you. And Lord, we pray that what's said and what's heard is to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you could travel at the speed of light, you could travel 186,000 miles in a second. That's the speed of light. You could travel round and round the earth seven times in the time it would take you to sneeze. Unfortunately, no one ever has traveled at the speed of light. Man hasn't ever achieved traveling at the speed of light. But if you could travel at the speed of light, just to cross our own Milky Way galaxy, you know that the Earth is in the solar system, and the solar system is in the galaxy known as the Milky Way galaxy. And if you could travel at the speed of light, the kind of speed that would take you around the Earth seven times in a second, it would take 100,000 years just to cross our own galaxy. 100,000 years at the speed of light. There are enough galaxies in the universe for every man and woman, girl and boy, to have two or three galaxies of their very own. There are enough planets in the universe to match the number of grains of sand on all the beaches of all the world. There are uncountable planets and stars. In the 1940s, they'd look up in their telescopes and they would see the stars, and they would be astonished at the numbers of stars. In the 1970s, they were able to look up and see what they thought had been stars, and they were in fact galaxies. And the galaxies were so far away that they just looked like one star. And the more man knows about the universe, the more astonished he is at the size and scope and splendor and dynamism. And God made it all, our Heavenly Father. He in whose name we're gathered tonight made all that. There are some planets out there so large that if they were hollow, you could put 100 of our Earths inside and rattle them around like peas in a can. God made them. He made them all. He made the big ones, the little ones. And our Father also made the hind leg muscle of the centipede. And he made creatures, living creatures, that if you put them by a pinhead to the same scale, the pinhead would look like a lighthouse. He made incredibly small things. He made smaller things than man has yet discovered. Because in the same way as the larger the telescopes, the more astonished man is, the smaller the microscopes, and the more powerful the microscopes, the more astonished man is, because he no sooner gets to that little order of size of creatures than he finds a whole new universe of creatures smaller than that one. Our Heavenly Father made all those. There's a psalm which says the heavens declare the glory of God. And they couldn't even know what we know in those days when they wrote the psalms. Or maybe they did know it in their hearts. And we know it by science and in our hearts. And God made it all. He made the earth. It says in his word, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What do you call Jesus before he became Jesus? Jesus was only called Jesus when Mary said, or Mary and Joseph said, his name is Jesus. God knew his name would be Jesus. But what did you call him before he became Jesus? Because he was surely there before time. In the beginning was the Word. And so that's it. In the beginning, Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, there before the beginning. Jesus, there after the end. And us with him, each of us. And he's here tonight with us. He promised that whenever two or three are gathered in his name, he'd be there in the midst. And he is. He's here. By his Holy Spirit. The wind of God, which you mentioned earlier on. The Ventus of God. Interesting, your town is called Ventnor. Speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the name is not the only thing that speaks of the Holy Spirit in your town. And you know that better than perhaps we do. For most of my life, I knew none of this. I lived for the world. I had a great time. I was single, never been married. I just lived a great time. And I used to teach flying and sailing and gliding and go to parties. And my sister was a Christian. And for 10 years, she told me about God and Jesus. And she prayed for me for 20 years to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And every time we'd meet, whatever we started talking about, we would end up talking about God and Jesus. And often she would end up crying in frustration because I had all the intellectual answers. I could tell her how impossible it was that God was as she thought he was, and that Jesus could be his son and could be who she knew he was and is. But for 20 years, she didn't give up. She kept on praying. My mum prayed for me for years. My sister prayed my mother into the kingdom, my dad into the kingdom. And she was praying for me for 20 years. She prayed her husband into the kingdom. And she and he started to pray for me. And in 1981... through a flying project, I came face to face with the reality of God. And I knew overnight that everything she had said was true. I didn't know it intellectually. I wasn't persuaded of it. I came face to face with the reality of it. And I can't explain it to you. And maybe now is not the time to. Sufficient to say that the power of prayer of my sister, the faithful power of prayer, achieved what she and God brought it to achieve. And the first thing I'd like to say tonight is that if you're praying for someone, and I know most people are praying for someone, your dad, your brother, your sister, your mum, hang on in. It may not take 20 years. It may take 20 years. It may take 30 or 40 years. But you hang on in, because God answers prayer. He's a powerful God. And whether we like it or not, or whether we understand it or not, he uses prayer. Whether we understand it or not, his way is to do things through our intercession. In the Falklands War, one of the first ships to go down through the two islands of the Falklands was battered by both islands. The Argentinians threw everything they had got at this warship. And there was a little Christian group on board, prayer group. And interestingly, that prayer group grew as the ship went further down through the islands. And the whole ship really was praying. And the Argentinians threw everything they got onto this ship. I mean, it was peppered. And the reason it went down was to try and find out all the Argentinian positions. And these guys were faithfully logging where all the missiles were coming from. And so were the aircraft that were going over at the same time. They could see where all these firing points were. So it was a vital mission. And when it came out, the bombs that hit the ship were embedded in the decks and superstructure. But didn't go off. Didn't explode. Any one of those bombs would have blown this frigate out of the water. Did on other ships. Other ships were blown out of the water. The Atlantic conveyor was sunk without trace. They couldn't understand it. And they went back to Ascension Island with all the information they'd got on this mission. And when they got to Ascension Island, they got the mail. And in the mail was a letter from a little old lady in Derby. She was from a fellowship like this, but she was housebound. She couldn't get out of her home because she was crippled. I think it was arthritis or something like that. And she was housebound, but she was a prayer warrior. She prayed. She just prayed all day long. She couldn't do anything else much. And she prayed. And people in her fellowship must have thought pity about her. You know, she's not very much of a useful member of the church. But we'll try and include her, and we'll try and give her messages and try and do this. But she was a powerful prayer warrior. And the second thing I'd like to say tonight is that intercession, prayer, is the artillery in this spiritual battle that we're all engaged in. Okay, say maybe some of us are pilots and some of us are guys in the front line with machine guns and some are commandos, but it's the artillery of prayer warriors like this little old lady in Derby. And this little old lady's letter said, "Dear boys, I knew you'd be fired on, I knew you'd have a tough time, so I prayed to the Lord that he wouldn't let the bombs go off. And God answered her prayer." And this little old lady in Derby, who maybe nobody had much time for, saved a warship. Also in the Falklands, there was a commander, a major. He was advancing towards the objective. He's a Christian, a fine, tough major with all his guys, about 200 or 300 blokes. And the colonel in charge of their little party was shot dead in one of the advances. So this major took over. He only had 200 or 300 blokes. And the Argentinians, in their thousands, were in a crescent in front of them. And the reason that the commanding officer had been shot was that they were advancing into the crescent. And the further they went, the more the concentrated firepower came to those guys leading. And the colonel was just shot. So the major went away from his guys and prayed. He went on his own. He just said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Invite the Argentinians to surrender." And he said,
Lord. Say again, Lord. Did you know that God's got a telephone number? I don't know if you know that. Did you ever know that God has got a telephone number? It's almost right. It's Jeremiah 333. And if you look up Jeremiah 333, you'll see how real that is, the telephone number. He must have dialed Jeremiah 333, this major. And he said, Lord, I believe you told me to ask the thousands of Argentinians here to surrender. And the Lord said, yes, I did. So he said, right, Lord. So you can imagine him walking back from this clearing to his guys. Say, okay, chaps, gather around now. Yes, sir. What do we do? What's the plan? And he said, I'm going to ask the Argentinians to invite them to surrender. Well, when the guys picked themselves up off the ground laughing, because they really thought what a good joke that was. But they saw he was serious. So he got a couple of guys with a rifle and a white flag. And he went to the Argentinian commander and he said, I'm instructed to save loss of life, further loss of life among your men. And, you know, just give you the, you know, humanely, give you the opportunity of surrendering. And the Argentinian commander said, we accept. And you could have knocked this guy down with a white flag. I mean, he was amazed. And he was then confronted with the problem of not letting the Argentinians see how few men he had. I mean, them having sort of surrendered, he didn't want to let them see how few blokes he had, because, you know, that could have... Right. So he took all their weapons and a helicopter. They had a helicopter on the base. And he imprisoned all these Argentinians. They were horrified at the few blokes he had. They saw it after they put all their weapons in a big heap. And then he started to ferry his blokes up with one of the guys who could fly a helicopter in his detachment up to the front line. Helicopter load by helicopter load. A Christian officer. A prayer warrior. God can't use our ability, but our availability. And the little old lady in Derby, the most unlikely warrior, and the bloke in the front line were both prayer warriors, and both available to God. How available are we to God in our task? Don't know what it is. It may be not to take the Argentinian positions in the forefront, but it sure is something God's got for us, each of us. And you'll know better than we do what your task is here. Well, after I'd come to know the Lord, I started to pray about every decision I made. And gradually, I felt the Lord leading me to resign my job. I'd worked with the Ministry of Defence for 24 years, and I was a staff officer at a place near Bath called Fox Hill. And the Lord was gradually leading me to resign to serve him full time. So I said, Lord, you know, what would you like me to do? Would you like me to be, well, just, you know, what is it you want me to be? An evangelist? A preacher? Well, I used to teach flying and gliding. And I thought, I know what it is. You want me to be a pilot, an MAF pilot, flying missionaries about in the jungle. What is it, Lord? What is it you want me to be? And the Lord said to me, very clearly, and I mean, I've never heard God's voice audibly, but he said to me very clearly, what about your smoking? And I said, yes, I'll stop smoking, Lord. I will cut that down. But what is it you want me to do with my life? And he said, what about your smoking? And I said, well, yes, I will stop smoking, but, I mean, I'm offering you my life to serve you. And he said, well, the next thing is your smoking. Do you want to get rid of it? And I said, well, yes, I do. I said, Dad, I've been trying to give it up for a long time, and I do. And he said, why do you want to give it up? So I said, well, it's bad for my health, and it costs a lot of money. People don't like it much nowadays, because a lot of people don't smoke. And he said, yes. And he said, you want to get rid of it, don't you? And I said, yes. And within a week, I'd stopped smoking, and I knew I would never smoke again. I knew it. Lots of times I'd given it up for a week or a month or half a year. But I knew I'd never smoke again. I knew it. He'd taken it away because I'd given it to him. I'm not saying that smoking is something which is out of his kingdom. I'm sure people smoke. I know there are people who smoke. But for me, the next thing in his plan for my life was to stop smoking. Nothing to do with missionary aviation, nothing to do with being an evangelist or a preacher. It was to stop smoking. And the next thing was something negative. And the next thing was something negative. And I got less proud. He took things away from me, one by one. And then he started putting things back in. And when he called me to resign, and he did very clearly call me to resign in 1983, it was simply to distribute videos, Christian videos, to the armed forces. So I prayed about it, and yes, he told me to resign. So I left my work. My colleagues thought I'd gone round the bend, because you never resign from Ministry of Defence or those kinds of jobs, because they're so secure. You know, they usually carry you out feet first from the Ministry of Defence. You don't resign. You retire and have a good income. But I did, and I knew that he was calling me to. And I went from a salary of thousands of pounds to no salary overnight. And I spent my savings on videos. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Then and Now. The Cross and the Switchblade. Any Christian video with a Christian message, I bought it. And I started to pray about where to send them. And I was sending them out all over the world, to the Falklands, Northern Ireland, Germany, to nuclear submarines, blokes on nuclear submarines, don't have chaplains on the ship, and they dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And they really do, don't they? Submarines dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And even there, God's hand is available. Not as a chaplain, but as videos, Christian videos. I was amazed where they were going. I was praying one day about how to get them into the Air Force. And the Lord said, write to the Marshal of the Royal Air Force. So I said, Lord, what was that again? And he said, write to the Marshal of the Royal Air Force, Lord Cameron. So I wrote to Lord Cameron. And I got a response to say, come to London and meet Lord Cameron and talk about it. So I went to London, and there was this guy who was the leader of the Air Force, the top man in the Royal Air Force. He was in an office with great big curtains and a great big desk and lots of telephones, immaculate uniform. And he said, what have you come to talk to me about? And I said, well, I told him what I've told you about how God had called me to work in the Air Force, in the all the armed forces, spreading the gospel. And I was saying all this, and gradually I realized he wasn't smiling or wasn't responding at all. And I thought, he must think I'm round the bend, you know, talking about God called me to do this and God called me to do that. And at the end of my little talk, he said, what do you want me to do about all this? So I said, well, I'd like you to pray for the work, sir, and I'd like you to show me how to introduce Christian videos into the Air Force. And still not smiling, he said, I will pray for your work and I'll help you in any way possible. So I'll introduce you to the people who need to know in the Air Force. And he was a totally committed Christian. And a few weeks later, I was reading a magazine. And blow me down, there was Lord Cameron's picture in this magazine. And it was his Christian witness in this Christian magazine. And as I read his witness, it said, and I felt the Lord leading me to do this, and I felt the Lord leading me to do that. He knew exactly what I was talking about. But he just didn't smile much and didn't respond much. He was a bit stone-faced. Well, that day, the same day, I was going to speak at a meeting at High Lee. I don't know if you know High Lee in the north. So I went up there to High Lee, and I arrived there in time for dinner. I went and had dinner at High Lee, and there were all these very high-ranking officers and all kinds of people there. And I sat next to a very distinguished-looking man. And as we talked, it became clear that he was Admiral Sir Horace Law, the former controller of the Royal Navy. In one day, I'd met the Marshal of the Royal Air Force and the controller of the Royal Navy, both Christians, and both willing to help get Christian videos into the armed forces. I was amazed. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how the Lord was opening doors and leading and providing. I didn't have any income. I didn't have a salary. And I used to just pray about what I needed. I needed, petrol and clothes and things and food. I used to pray about every penny I spent. Sometimes I'd only have coins in my pocket. And I'd pray about what I spent. And one day I was going home from work. I'd been delivering something somewhere, I suppose. And I only had a little bit of money. But I really fancied some mushrooms for tea. I love mushrooms. And I just said, Lord, is it okay to buy some mushrooms for tea? And I'd got enough money to buy perhaps a quarter of a pound or half a pound of mushrooms. I just felt the Lord say, yes, it's okay. So I drove off the main road to go to the mushroom farm. And 100 yards up the road, in the distance, suddenly all over the road, I could see hundreds and hundreds of mushrooms all over the road. Hundreds of them. The road was covered with mushrooms. And I was driving along. I had an old Renault 16. I was driving towards these mushrooms. And I looked up. I don't know why I looked up. I don't know where I would have expected to see. But I felt my hair stand on it. Have you ever had your hair stand on end and you felt the hair on the back of your neck stand on end? Because of God. Because it's something to do with God. You know it's something to do with God. And they hadn't been there long because there were only one set of tyre marks, two wheel marks going over the other way. And I stopped the car and put the brake on and rubbed my eyes and turned around and make sure they were still there. And they were there. And I got out and filled this cardboard box I'd got, an envelope I'd got with mushrooms, hundreds of them. And if a policeman had come along and said, what are you up to with these? I'd have had to say, it's a special delivery of mushrooms. And my brother, who is not a Christian, and we're all praying for my brother now, he isn't a Christian, he said to me, well, that was just a coincidence. And they fell off a truck. And, you know, maybe they did. Maybe they did fall off a truck. But for 40 years before that day, I had never seen a road full of mushrooms. And all the years since then, I've never seen a road full of mushrooms. And 2 minutes before that, I'd been talking to our Father about mushrooms. And, I mean, it would be unremarkable if that were the only thing. That was the only thing that happened. But time after time after time after time, he provided things. Well, the next thing happened, my car blew up. And it was this old Renault, and it blew up. And I just said, well, Lord, what am I going to do? I said, if you want me to have a car, I believe you'll provide a vehicle for me. And he didn't provide one. And I had to catch a train and buses. Sometimes when you had to get it to a base, a naval base. I went to a naval air base, and there weren't any trains or buses coming back. So I had to hitchhike, and I got a lift in a quarry lorry and a stonemason's van. And I'd got my suit on, and I was all just covered in dust and coughing and spluttering. And I got home, and I was so sad. What I've told you sounds all brilliant, glittering and wonderful, but there have been some very, very sad, lonely times. And I arrived home all coughing and spluttering, and I suffered from asthma, and I could hardly breathe. And I just collapsed in bed. And when I woke up in the morning, the phone was ringing.
And I picked the phone up, and a voice on the other end said, "Is that Peter White?" And I said, "Yep." And he said, "Oh, this is Colonel Jim Irwin, the Apollo 15 astronaut." So I said, "Oh, hello, Jim." And I don't know what I thought. I was half asleep, I suppose, and I thought it was a mate phoning up, just pulling my leg. But it really was this guy who had walked on the moon. He was in the Apollo 15 moonwalk mission. And he was in London with a man called Louis Palau in those days, to Mission England. And he said, "I've heard about your work and in America. And I wonder if we can pray together." So I couldn't believe it. This was an astronaut who was phoning, and I thought, well, I must get up and pray with him. And I didn't have a car. And then the day he said to come up, I left my home, walked out the front door, not knowing how I was going to get there. But every step of that journey, the Lord provided for. He just did. I can't go into it because it was so wonderful. But all the way, he provided, and I said I'd be there at 10. And at 9:59, I was walking up the steps, pressing the bell at this man's place in London. And I was waiting on the doorstep of this door in London, wondering what he would look like. I could imagine a big silver-clad figure walking up there with a goldfish bowl, you know. But when he came to the door, he was the most unassuming bloke you've ever met. Very small and unassuming and loving and caring little guy. But he was about 5'4", slim, and sharp as a needle. I mean, he was sharp. He got degrees in physics, meteorology, aeronautics, you name it. And he, I mean, I suppose an astronaut is got to be special. And he was sharp. And he was sharp enough to love Jesus and be totally committed to the Lord. And we sat down and prayed. We prayed together, and he told me his. You know, I asked him all about what had happened and about how he'd come to know the Lord. And I thought, well, what a testimony that is. Somehow we've got to try and get that on some vehicle. You know, maybe a cassette or a video to get out to the troops. Because the troops aren't interested in vicars and hassocks and cassocks and candles and bells and smells. I mean, they're no more interested in that than I was. I mean, I used to think that churches were more like the Pharisees and scribes than what the Bible said about Jesus. And so do the blokes in the forces. They just aren't impressed with vicars. But a bloke who walked on the moon and says that Jesus is Lord, and God answers prayer on the moon, and the amazing things that God had brought him through, they'd listen to him all right. So I prayed. I just said, "Lord, please show how we can get these testimonies." And then the Lord led me to go tent making, just to make ends meet. And I went tent making on a building site, and I was totally shattered. I mean, after the first day, my legs all seized up, my arms seized up. I was working as a builder's labourer. And I got home the first night, and I couldn't even lift my leg over the bath to get in and have a bath. And so I went to bed in all my clothes. The next morning, I was singing on the way to work. For 24 years, I'd worked for the MOD. I never sung on the way to work. But here I was, as a labourer, singing all the way to work, praising God. And I thought, this is it. You know, I've found my niche in life, being a late builder. I was so happy. I don't know about you, but if you're in the centre of God's will, and you know it, you know when you're in the centre of God's will, you know when you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. There's a joy that you can get no other way when you're in the middle of God's will. When you're flying and landing at an airfield, you've got piano keys on the beginning of the runway. I don't know if you've seen them.
white and black lines. And then right down the centre of the runway, there's a centre line. When you land an aircraft and you land on the piano keys and you've got the nose wheel on the centre line of the runway, there's a kind of satisfaction and joy about getting it right, getting that landing right. And there's nothing quite like it. I mean, you might land on one wheel and you don't get that feeling. Or you might land slightly crosswind and wobble a bit and you don't get it then. But when you land with both your wheels on the piano keys and your centre line on the runway, there's a joy and a satisfaction. And it's like that when you're in the middle of God's will, I've found. But for me, that day, it was being a labourer, builder's labourer. And I wasn't so badly crippled that day. You know, I managed to get home and have a bar, you know. And then the next day, I worked there, and we were building a swimming pool. And it was great fun. And one day, I got home, and on the mat was a letter with a royal coat of arms on. And it said, Dear Peter, we're delighted to tell you you have won an international flying award. Please come to London to receive it from His Royal Highness Prince Andrew. And I couldn't believe it. If you're a builder's labourer, you forget about everything you've ever done. I mean, the physical effort and the energy drives it out of your mind. And yet, and I laughed and put this to one side and went to bed. And in the morning, I woke up and I thought, that was a funny dream last night about Prince Andrew. And when I came down, there was this letter again. I thought, it is it. I am going up to meet him. And again, I knew it was God. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do or say to Prince Andrew, but whatever it is, you just show me what to do and I'll do it. And he showed me to write down everything that had happened, well, not everything, but just my Christian testimony of the things that had happened about this award and everything since then. Because I came to the Lord through this flying project. And so when I went up to London and met Prince Andrew, he gave me this award and I gave him this testimony. And I know he read it, and I know his aide read it, a wing commander called Adam Wise, who I think, on reflection, is Jewish. His aide is a Jewish wing commander. And I know they read it, this testimony. And I don't know what they made of it, but I do know that God's word says that my word will not return void. It will achieve that which I purpose. So then the next thing is, I met a policeman who had been shot in the head during a bank raid, a Christian policeman. And he had been arresting criminals at the site of a bank robbery. And one of them had produced a handgun and at point-blank range shot him. And he lay on the floor by the getaway car in a pool of blood, and he prayed. He just said, Lord, I know I'm coming to be with you because I gave my life to Jesus when I was 18, but if it's all the same to you, I'd just as soon not come yet. He said, I've got a wife and two children, and I want to live and be a father and a husband. And 3 days later, this policeman was walking out of hospital back to his parents. And he told me the whole story about what happened to him. And I thought, what a marvellous testimony. If only we can get this to the troops and the ships and submarines. And I prayed again. I said, Lord, please show us how we can get these to the ships and to the troops, these Christian testimonies. And the Lord very clearly said to me, you make them. Now, I didn't know one end of a television camera from another. All my life, I'd worked for the MOD. When the Lord called me to resign, I didn't even have a video machine. I just had an old ancient, very ancient television and no video machine. And here he was saying, you make Christian video films, television films. So I said, well, Lord, I'll do whatever you show me. Just show me the next step. I got used now to seeing amazing things happen. And I knew that all you had to do was not ask for the whole plan, but just ask what he wanted you to do next. So I said, what would you like me to do next? And a week later, I was at a dinner, sitting next to a little Scotchman. And we were talking over dinner, and I don't know how it came up, but I was sharing with him this vision to make Christian television programs for the armed forces. And he said, well, that's a coincidence. The Lord's leading me to resign from the BBC to make Christian television programs. And he turned out to be an award-winning television cameraman for the BBC. He had won the Cameraman of the Year award. He's brilliant. And his name's Crawford Telfer. And so we started to work together. And we made the Policeman film about the guy who was shot in the head, the policeman who was shot in the head. And the Lord led to go to the Chief Constable of Bristol and ask him if we could borrow a police car and the policeman to make this film and use the streets of Bristol. And he said, yes, I will let you do all this. He said, I'll appoint my deputy, Chief Constable, to be in the film and to put the police view of this shooting. And that deputy chief constable was a man called Alan Reddington. Gave his life to the Lord the following year. And the film we made, which cost thousands of pounds, we never did have the money. We never received the money to make the film. But we did the next thing each time, and the money came in. And if there was a bill unpaid, we'd stop. We never asked anybody for money. Because we figured that if God really had commissioned us to make the program, he would either provide if he wanted it made, or not provide if he didn't want it made. So he could guide us. We knew that he would guide us by the money he sent or not. And it cost thousands of pounds. And we never had the money in advance. We always had it when the bill was needed to be paid. We were honourable. We didn't not pay any bills. And the film was seen by 20 million people. 20 million people. Because he... Actually, that film wasn't seen by 20 million people. But his testimony was heard as a result of that film by 20 million people. Because what happened was, it was shown in the armed forces, Army, Navy and Air Force, all over the world, Falklands, Northern Ireland, Germany, and it was shown in America. And the Americans invited Billy Burns to go to America and tell his story on American television. And it reached all these millions of people on American television. We were amazed, we really were. We then made the program about an admiral, Christian admiral, and it was Sir Horace Law, who I'd met at High Lee. And I realised we would need a warship to make this programme. So I phoned the I wrote to the Royal Navy and said, you know, please could we borrow a warship for a day to make this film? And they came back to me and said, what kind of warship did you have in mind? And I told them, and they provided a warship with a helicopter. And they also let us use Victory, HMS Victory, because the Admiral was related to Lord Nelson, himself a Christian, and we interviewed this Christian Admiral over the table at which Lord Nelson had knelt to pray at Trafalgar. And again, this film went out all over the world to people. And then the Lord said next one was the astronaut film, which meant going to America to make the program. And I mean, I still didn't have a bean. I I kept praying for money to go to America. And all the Lord provided was enough money for the ticket, the air ticket return, and $50. And I'd got to get a cameraman, a sound man, flown over there, and all the resources to make this film in America. But in the end, I just went to my bank manager and I said, "Look, I'm going to America to make a film about an astronaut." And only he could see how ridiculous I was. I mean, he had my bank account on his side of the desk, and I was telling him I was going to make this film in America with about an astronaut. And he sort of smiled. And he's a Christian. And he smiled and he said, "Well, you know, what do you want me to do?" And I said, "Well, if I give you the deeds of my house, you'll know that any bills that come in while I'm away will be paid. It'll give you confidence." And he said, "You go to America and make the film." And he said, "And I'll do anything that is necessary here in England." And he's a Christian, my bank manager. He's retired now, but he just took these deeds and he handled everything that came in. We never got any embarrassing debts at all. And off I went to America with $50. And I arrived in Washington, and it cost $35 to get from the airport to where I was staying in Washington. I was staying with a British commander, and this British naval commander was putting me up. And 2 days later, I was going from his house to meet an American general in Washington. The only trouble was I only had $15 now, and it cost a bit of money to get into Washington City from where I was staying. So all the next day I prayed and I said, "Lord, I'm going to meet this general and take him to lunch." It was a lunch date and I was paying for him to have lunch. So I said, "Lord, please show me if I've made a mistake coming here to make this film, or even if I've just made a mistake booking up to see this general." And the Lord didn't say anything. And I didn't have anything to eat that day. I just prayed all the way through. And then the next day I got up and I said, "Lord, you know, it's still time to change it." And the 15 I had, and met this general. And, you know, he said, "I'm really pleased to meet you." He said, "I hope you don't mind, but I've invited 3 of my staff to join us for lunch. Is that all right?" So I said, "Well, yes, General, I'm delighted." And on the way to lunch, I just said, "Lord, you know, surely, you know, I've never done this before in my life. I've never, ever gone into a restaurant not having the money to pay. I've never done anything like that. I mean, in the MOD, if you did anything like that with money, you would be a security risk and you would be out of a job. And so now working for the Lord, here I am doing the very thing that you shouldn't do in normal life." So I went in there and we had this meal. And as we were eating, and I thought, "Well, what am I going to do? You know, supposing I have to wash up afterwards, or, you know, how embarrassing it's going to be." And I was trying to listen to what he was saying and he was saying and pray at the same time and eat my meal. And at the end of the meal, I thought, "Well, Lord, over to you. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do here." And the waiter came, and the general said, "Look, I hope you don't mind," he said, "but I've asked the waiter to make out 5 separate bills so we each pay our way. Is that all right?" So I said, "Oh, very well, General, you know." And from that moment, the Lord provided all the resources to make the film. I went to stay with the astronauts. We prayed together, and he said, "What are you going to need for this film? Any items of equipment?" I said, "Well, yes, we need a Saturn V rocket, a lunar module, a command module, and a lunar rover vehicle, you know, the little car they drove on the moon." And the astronaut said, "Peter, we ought to pray some more about this." So I said, "Okay," and we prayed some more. And he said, "I'm going to write down all the names and addresses of the guys in the US Air Force and in NASA who could help you with this film. And they're mainly in NASA in Houston. And 2 weeks later, I was in NASA, Houston. And we had, I'd seen all these men, I'd talked to all these officers, and we had a lunar module, a command module, a Saturn V rocket, a lunar rover vehicle, a T-38 supersonic jet aircraft, and two American colonels to help us with the flying, both Christians. God provides. He does provide. Last thing I'd like to say tonight is that he provides. He provides. Faithful is he that calls you. He also will do it, it says. I don't know where it says that, but it's in the Bible somewhere. I think it's in the Old Testament. Faithful is he that calls you. He also will do it. And he provides. Whether it's the mushrooms you want for your breakfast, or a Saturn V rocket. If he's called you, he'll do it. I must add that there are other things I prayed for that he didn't provide. But they were things that I wanted, not him. And he never has provided them. And praise God that he hasn't. Because they weren't the right thing. And in conclusion, I would just like to say that faithful is he that calls you, each of us. He's faithful. And he'll do what he has in mind through you. You'll do it, yet not you, but he will do it. And he's faithful. Let's just pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the author and the perfecter of all those stories and of our faith and of everything that concerns us when we commit our lives to you. Now, Lord, I know you're doing something marvellous here at Ventnor. And I know that you're doing something through each person here, each person. Lord, you didn't build any redundant people. You built people all with a purpose. And, Lord, the purpose becomes clear as we put ourselves unreservedly in your hands, Lord. And Lord, I really pray, in fact we all pray, that you'd show each of us the next step in your perfect plan for our lives. Lord, individually and collectively. Please guide us. Please guide this fellowship. Really, really clearly, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.